Good morning. We would ask you to turn with us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17. It is a blessing to look into the faces of a blessed people. And after we read the scripture, I think you'll understand what I mean more. 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I had to think as I read that, you know, there's a lot of talk about peer pressure these days. And I know it always has somewhat of a negative connotation, but I would like to think of the peer pressure that I've actually enjoyed being part of this congregation and those that have carried the torch before. And we're faithful. I'm thankful. I know we don't look at it as peer pressure. We would rather see it as godly influence, but I am thankful to be part of a group that has unknowingly probably put pressure on me to try to be more faithful. And I pray that will continue. Because as the first verse we read says, we live in a day when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And I think the thing we need to be extremely careful of is that Satan will present himself as an angel of light. And it's in the church. And we need to be extremely careful of that. But we are blessed this morning. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
We want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to see each of you here with us as we worship together. And hopefully the Spirit of Christ will be with us. I appreciated the prayer of Brother Larry and the prayer of Brother Eric this morning. And may his Spirit continue to move and direct. As you read Scripture, it's amazing how many false spiritual movements affected the early church. And we really lift up the early church. But yet, they were inundated with false doctrine. Galatians and Hebrews deal with the Judaizers movement. In 1 Corinthians and Colossians, it deals with the root elements of the Gnostic movement. And there were other spiritual thought patterns that tried to influence the early church. And Scripture is never passive about these movements. It never views them as harmless and let's just hope they'll go away. Rather, Scripture always confronts error with truth. In fact, it's interesting, Epaphras, he was so concerned about the error in the church of Colossae that he made a trip of 1,000 miles to Rome to visit Paul in prison. And then Paul writes to warn the Colossians about the dangers. Today, there is a movement that has been sweeping across the Bible-believing landscape. And it's interesting, a brother from this church recently told me how his cousin went to a Bible-believing church. And then this movement, through the assistant pastor who became pastor, took over, and believers were basically shut down. They could either be quiet or leave. And its doctrine sounds kind of thoughtful. It sounds humble. It seems like its goals are biblical. The movement I'm talking about is the emergent church movement. We must confront the emergent church movement with truth. And even if you never heard of it, I'm sure its doctrine, or at least the thought pattern behind it, has impacted each of us in some way. The emergent church movement is a move to discard doctrine in order to better reach the culture around us. It started out being called the emerging church movement, as it consisted of members emerging from mainstream evangelical churches. These were individual churches who said, we're not reaching today's cultures, so we need to adapt to reach our cultures. So they emerged from the denomination or congregation they were with to better reach the culture. And then later there was a think tank called the Emergent Village. And they were the mouthpiece that became prominent in this movement. And the name Emergent started to stick with the movement instead of emerging. Its history, as known today in the U.S., began in the late 90s when Brian McLaren published a couple of books, A New Kind of Christian and The Secret Message of Jesus, were read by millions and started conversations among pastors and laity. And people began debating these new, fresh ideas which McLaren espoused. And soon, formal groups began to organize. Tony Jones, Doug Paget, and other rising leaders formed the Emergent Village. And all around the nation, emergent churches have formed. They do not have a denomination. They do not have a doctrinal creed. They don't have headquarters. It's simply a loose-knit association of churches dedicated to discarding doctrine in order to reach the culture around us. I want to look at five foundational aspects of this movement. First of all, they attack the perspicuity of Scripture. And perspicuity simply means clarity. They say no one can understand what Scripture says. It's not clear enough to understand doctrine and form creeds about doctrines. And their focus is ambiguity. They say, like, Scripture is covered in fog. You can try to understand, but you can never see through the fog clear enough to say, thus saith the Lord. You can't say this is right. You can't say this is wrong. Because no one can be sure that we're really seeing a clear picture. 10 denominations might take 10 different views on Scripture. But who's right? Does it really matter since Scripture isn't clear enough to understand? As long as we love Christ and serve Him, that's all that matters, they say. I want to read a quote from McLaren which illustrates his ambiguity about truth. He said, I'm sure I'm wrong about many things, although I'm not sure exactly which things I'm wrong about. I'm even sure I'm wrong about what I think I'm right about in at least some cases. Unquote. So this means Scripture has no authority over anyone, since you can't be sure what it says. We know Scripture is clear enough to understand. In Luke, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he said that you might know the what? Certainty of these things. In 1 John, over and over, he says, we know, we know, we know. Scripture is clear. The second aspect, they view doctrinal uncertainty as humility. Uncertainty to them is a virtue. They call it humility. Who am I to say I'm right? Who am I to say that this is how Scripture should be interpreted? McLaren writes, there is great danger in the quest to be right. You look at Scripture and see one thing. I look at Scripture and I see another thing. A third person looks and sees another thing. A humble person, they say, will acknowledge they are probably wrong, and we really can't be sure who is right. How does this compare with the Bereans, who it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of God and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Doesn't 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say all scripture is given by inspiration of God? And it's profitable. In other words, we can understand it. We can know it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The third aspect of the emergent church movement is that there is no propositional truth. Now, propositional truth is based on fact. It can be verified. You know it's true. For example, if I say I have an apple and it's 3.5 inches in diameter, that's a propositional truth. It can be proved. It can be verified. An assumption is just an assumption. If I say that apple is good to eat, that's an assumption. I might think it's good to eat, but you might not think it's good to eat. Emergent church people view doctrine not as propositional truth, but as an assumption. Someone can assume the head veiling needs worn. Someone can assume divorce and remarriage is wrong. Someone can assume the second coming of Christ. Someone can assume adultery is wrong. But it's just an assumption. It's not a propositional truth. To the emergent church, the Bible, to that, is like an object is to a person who is 80% blind. It's hard to see Scripture. It's hard to look at Scripture. They are not sure what they see. The fourth aspect is they deny the exclusivity of Scripture. You and I, we view the Bible to be infinitely above all other religious systems. We would never place any other religious system beside it, because the other system is inferior. The Bible is exclusive to us. The emergent church denies the exclusivity of Christianity. And not only can any branch of Christianity claim to be right, but neither can Christianity claim to be superior to other religions. To again quote McLaren, Christians should see members of other religions and non-religions not as enemies, but as beloved neighbors, whenever possible, as dialogue partners and even collaborators. They deny the exclusivity of Scripture. They deny the Bible is the only source of infallible truth. The fifth aspect is they believe Christianity must adapt to the changing culture. And their argument is we live in a postmodern culture, and we'll get into that a little bit later. A culture that has no concept of absolute truth. So what we need to do is we need to bring the gospel down in order to reach them. Instead of objective truth, we need to give them subjective truth. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, we need to be understanding that they don't want told what to do. As John MacArthur states, the emerging church began as a self-conscious effort to make Christianity more suitable to our culture. Emerging Christians are determined to adapt the Christian faith, the structure of the church, the language of faith, and even the gospel message itself to the ideas and rhetoric of postmodernism. Postmodernity is a major theme in the literature of the emerging church. Several leading voices in the movement have suggested that postmodernism is something the church should embrace and adopt. Others, say MacArthur, might be more tentative about endorsing postmodernism entirely, but they insist that Christians at least need to start speaking the dialect if they want to reach this generation. That, they say, will require a retooling of the message we bring to the world and a revamping of the means by which we deliver it. Some in the movement have openly questioned whether there is even any legitimate role for preaching in our culture. Dialogue is a preferred method of communication. And some emerging style congregations have done away with pastors, and instead they have replaced them with narrators. Here at Pleasant Hill, and I want to echo the thoughts of Brother Larry, we have been well fed by our leaders in the past, and they're still with us, and those that have passed away. We have always been taught by them and our Sunday school teachers also. We have always been taught that the gospel should change our culture. Emerging church leaders believe we should change the gospel to fit our culture. Is Satan crafty? Someone said, in the 60s and 70s, Satan got the churches to question the inerrancy of Scripture. Is it really historically and scientifically accurate? In the 80s and 90s, Satan got the churches to question the sufficiency of Scripture. Is Scripture all we need? Don't we need Christ and psychology? Don't we need Christ and political activism? Don't we need Christ and entertainment in the church? Near the turn of the century, with the Seekers movement, Satan got the church to question the relevancy of Scripture. Is Scripture really relevant to our culture today? And now we see attack the perspicuity of Scripture, its clarity. Can we understand it? Is it clear enough? Is it important? But does it really even matter? The doctrines of devils. Since the emergent church movement is rooted in our culture's view of truth, I thought it would be good for us to take a little look at how our culture defines truth. Over the last 600 years, there have been at least four worldviews towards truth. And just very briefly, up to 500 years before Christ, Greek philosophers simply assumed that there was truth without attempting to account for it. And then around 500 years before Christ, a new worldview began with Socrates and Aristotle, whereby truth is viewed as being conveyed through nature. Nature shows us truth. And this worldview lasted for about 1,700 years after Christ. And then in the mid-17th century, Satan tricked society again in what we know as the Age of Modernity. There is truth, but truth needs to be proven. Truth is known only through human reasoning. If it is truth, it is truth if it can be proven. And it discarded the supernatural. It's discarded miracles. And many denominations fell for this trickery. They only believed the parts of the Bible that could be proven. Where human reasoning fit in, they believed. Fourthly, most people believe society has again shifted their view of truth. And again, it's through Satan's deceit. And we are now what we call the postmodern era. And now this Satan's postmodern era, the worldview of truth, it's very simple. If truth does exist, we really can't know it. It's impossible to know what is good and what is evil. It's possible that there isn't even evil, since we're not even sure that there is truth. To put the postmodern in one sentence, it's the rejection of every expression of certainty. Did you notice that in our society? They refuse to call things evil. Maybe it's a sickness. They refuse to judge others' actions because it's wrong to say that it's wrong. There is a high tolerance for all kinds of beliefs. There is no tolerance for a religion that has no tolerance for other beliefs. We live in a world turned upside down. As someone said, uncertainty is the new truth. Doubt and skepticism have been canonized as a form of humility, unquote. I want to ask us, how has the postmodern culture and the emergent church beliefs influenced us? Even if you didn't read any of McLaren's books or other books, we can be sure that our culture has influenced us. I want to give us a couple of ways our postmodern culture might influence us. Influence number one is a de-emphasizing of doctrine. Our postmodern culture says you can't know truth, Well, many churches have followed our culture. Just focus on what we can all agree on. Just focus on the generic faith. Just focus on Jesus saves, love Jesus, and service. Doctrine is divisive. Doctrine causes disunity. All that matters is that we love Jesus and we love each other. You know, that sounds good. The problem is, Jesus Christ is truth. So when we de-emphasize doctrine, or we ignore doctrine, we are throwing Jesus out of the picture because Jesus and his words are one. How can we stop society from doing wrong if we can't know what is wrong? How can we stop society from doing wrong when truth is all about uncertainty? Brothers and sisters, Scripture is clear. We can be sure. We might have differences about some of those more weightier matters, about less weighty matters. We might have differences about application, but the heart of Scripture, it shows that it can be understood and accepted by all. And 2 Timothy 3:16, which we read, proves that. It's interesting, doctrine has been de-emphasized by making subjective truth the newest Christian virtue. I believe my way, but you might be right, is becoming one of the, almost like a new fruit of the Spirit. To be doctrinally unsure is looked at as humility. To be doctrinally sure is looked at as you're being smug. Uncertainty about these sacred things is being glorified. The second influence of this postmodern mindset is an anti-judgmental attitude. And you all probably had that verse maybe quoted to you at work or by your neighbor. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. If you express truth to almost anyone, that's one Bible verse they know. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, if this verse is saying you can't judge, it's contradicting the rest of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that is what is good. So it is clear what is good and what is evil. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in spirit of meekness. There's some judgment going on here. Look at the context in Matthew 7. Don't judge small sins in others when there are large sins in your life. Don't be a hypocrite. Watch your attitude. Don't judge motives. That's what Matthew 7:1 is saying. Was it wrong for John the Baptist to judge Herod's adultery? Was it wrong for Paul to judge Peter for being two-faced about the Gentiles not having to, about having to be under the law? It was love demanded that they judge. If I interpret Matthew 7, verse 1, from an emergent church mindset and a postmodern mindset, this is how they interpret it. Judge not. Don't tell me what is truth. Because truth is truth for me and truth is truth for you. They are saying, inside me, my feelings and intuitions tell me what is right. I don't need your opinion. Brothers and sisters, again, echoing Larry's thoughts, I value the church that is willing to help others grow in truth in the biblical format. Do you? It's a blessing. James 5, verse 19, again, brethren, if any man be overtaken as error from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Influence number three is an emphasis on what is Scripture saying to me. And, you know, that's a dangerous statement, even though it sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? What is Scripture saying to me? Some might say, well, you read Scripture, and it tells you to be non-resistant. that's good. But I read Scripture, and it says to me, I don't need to be non-resistant. That's what Scripture is saying to me. Brothers and sisters, the question is not, what is this Scripture saying to me? The question is, what did the Bible mean before I existed? What is God commanding of us? The Spirit does not tell one person one thing and another person another thing. Be careful we don't fall for this lie from Satan. I want to look at a couple questions of application. We said at the beginning that the mindset that has energized the emergent church has had to have an impact on each of us in some way or the other. Let's look at this, some impact. Let's look at some application. Two questions. First of all, do I desire our church to be relevant to our culture or to be right before God? The emergent church is trying to be relevant to our culture instead of making our culture right before God. And it's interesting, relevancy is it's like a buzzword. And it kind of goes like this. If our church is to be relevant to our culture and bring people in, we must be like them. We need more entertainment in the church because that will bring people in. We need more technology in the church because that will bring people in. We need people to feel comfortable in our church. They need to feel at home. So we must focus on entertainment, on sports, on technology. These things they're comfortable with. And we can't focus on doctrine and truth because the people that are coming in, they're uncomfortable with doctrine and with truth. The emergent church says, we can't demand anything of those who come. We can't say they can't do this or they have to do that. We will be relevant. We will draw them in and fulfill the Great Commission, but we won't tell them anything's right or anything's wrong. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong is we can't save the world by becoming like it. Do you agree? The church can only save the world by presenting to our culture the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, his blood saves. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he has all authority. And we got to bow down before him and submit our souls to him. And repentance and the Holy Spirit will come and fill our hearts. That is the gospel. And we will seek to obey him. You know, being right with God is more important than being relevant to society. To emphasize the flesh in our churches and to diminish truth will simply be beguiling them with enticing words. We must transform our society into Christ's doctrines. We cannot transform the church into a user-friendly, flesh-fulfilling place of worship. In that case, the church becomes the world. Also, it's easy to fall into the trap of changing our doctrine because of what society thinks. We don't want to offend our culture. What does our culture think? And let me give you a couple examples. Scripture commands 5 times that we are to give the kiss of charity. If our culture views this as offensive, men kissing men, women kissing women, should we stop because of what our culture thinks? The answer is no. The Bible is our guide. It's getting more common because of the influence of Muslim people for our culture possibly to confuse our veiled sisters as being Muslim. So should our sisters stop wearing the veiling because of the perception of our culture? No, we need to follow Scripture. Did you know that the early Christians, they were attacked, accused of being cannibals because they said at their communion service they ate the flesh of Christ. They were accused of being promiscuous because they attended what they called a love feast. But yet they never backed down because of what the culture thought. Rather, what the first century church did, they changed the culture instead of letting the culture change them. Our last question. Do you seek to love Jesus Christ without loving his word and his doctrine? You know, the focus today is on, you hear this a lot, experiencing Christ and having this warm and fuzzy relationship. And you hear things like, the Spirit told me to do this, so I must do it. And you hear the word, it's a God thing. And it's lots of talk and lots of emotion. But yet, many times, the truth, the doctrines of God's word are put at a much lower level. Brothers and sisters, this is impossible. Jesus Christ and truth are one. They are the same. You cannot be in love with Jesus Christ without being in love with his word and thereby wanting to know biblical doctrine. If you love Jesus Christ, you will feast on his word. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you do not focus on doctrine and truth, you are not focusing on Jesus Christ. You have fallen for the postmodern worldview. Truth is clear. Truth can be understood and known. Another application. This went right with what we just talked about. It seems that the lack of the love for the Word of God, the lack of the love for doctrine, has directly impacted our church attendance. At one time, there was this hunger and thirst to hear preaching and to hear teaching. But now it's like, what does it matter? Really matter? I love Jesus. He loves me. I go to church once a week. What does it matter? Brothers and sisters, when one of your children loses their appetite, do you think, what does it matter? Oh, he doesn't want to eat, but that's okay. That's not what you say. You say, there must be something wrong. He might have a virus. Maybe he's depressed. Something is causing him to not want to intake food. And I really believe, our lack of attendance at church services is symptomatic that we have lost our hunger for truth. As a parent, and you parents can empathize with this, the worst curse, almost the worst curse that could fall on me is if my children said they loved me and they said they know I love them, yet they could care less about my words to them. Some of us are at the point where we say we love our Heavenly Father. We know He loves us, but yet we could care less what he says. We could care less about his doctrines. To what extent has the emergent church and the postmodern mindset affected you affected me? Have we been standing our ground? Or have we allowed the enemy to take over our thought process? I encourage us, as you have your devotions through this week, and I hope you do, please allow the Spirit to search our hearts and reveal any of these evil thought patterns that our culture and through Satan has put into our mindsets. God will reveal a heart that wants to know truth. God will reveal. He wants to kick out any of those demonic forces that are working in our life. And I encourage each of us to examine ourselves. Has the postmodern mindset, has the emergent church mindset infected our hearts? And will we repent?
I'd like to allow the scripture to echo an amen to the message. So if you just listen in, 2 Thessalonians beginning at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Let's stand for prayer.